Thank you, Brother Jim. Brethren, when we put the program together, we originally had Brother Tom Ridgerello in this time slot to speak. And Brother Tom called us about 8 weeks ago, and he said at the time that the program was put together, he wasn't the class chairman, but since then he was elected class chairman, and he had to do the business meeting in Chicago today. So he asked if we could rearrange the program. And when I approached Brother Obi about that need, he was very, very accommodating. And that was a really great example to me about an example of what one of the Lord's sheep should be like. We love Brother Obi, and we thank him for his preparation in advance. The title of his session is To Suffer With Him. To Suffer With Him. Brother Obi.
Or you could subtitle this Theme Discourse Part B. Because we will focus somewhat on the thoughts of our second text here, the text in Matthew. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. We rejoice that so many people in the world, to one degree or another, assent to the fact and confess to the reality that Jesus is God's anointed, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And though the outworkings of the understanding of how all that comes to pass varies very greatly, we rejoice that at least they recognize that Jesus is one who was sent of God. That's wonderful. The Christian message, largely down through the age, has been this: Accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the question always is, from what? And the expectation for most is that by accepting Jesus, you escape a certainty of eternal horrors, unrelenting torment, in a fiery hell of consciousness. And so this is great salvation. You know, if I believed that, and if I felt I were getting some relief, some escape for that, I'd say that's a great thing. That's a great thing. But unfortunately, it doesn't really magnify God in his character, and it dumbs down, so to speak, what the high calling of God in Christ Jesus is all about. It's not that we're saved necessarily from something, it's that we're saved for something. It's not the idea so much of our personal salvation, although it certainly involves that, but it is entering into this process that our Creator has been working on since before the world began, the Scriptures tell us. This was His plan. And the plan was, I am going to make a group of people who will be my divine family. This select group of people, I will give my nature to. I will know them and prove them and love them, and they will love me in return so much that I know that for all eternity, they can handle the responsibility implied in having the divine nature. I remember when I first came into the truth, there were scriptures that frightened me. Really, really scary things to read in the Bible. One of them was, Fear not him who is able to destroy the body, but fear him who is able to destroy the body and soul in hell. Ooh, that was very scary. And of course, now I realize that's a scripture full of comfort and encouragement for the new creation. It really is. Don't fear anyone else. Fear the author of life. Fear the one who can give you eternal life. Revere him and serve him. But and there are other scriptures. You know, I would sit in the Lutheran church as a child reading my Bible. I remember one Sunday I wanted to run out of the church during services because I was reading my dad's Bible. I read in Revelation of 144,000 who go to heaven, and they are virgins. And I thought, oh my goodness, if I want to go to heaven, and I was maybe, I think, 10 or 11 years old, if I want to go to heaven, I can never get married. Now a whole new set of scriptures cause me fear. And this is just kind of a prelude to our thoughts on to suffer with him. One of the most fearsome scriptures with regard to that reverential fear that I see in the Bible is, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. And so those who are worthy in God's sight of receiving the divine nature must be so thoroughly consecrated to him, must not withhold even one atom of their being from him, must thoroughly root out evil in their hearts, must thoroughly love righteousness and hate iniquity. Because once they receive the divine nature, it's theirs for eternity and can't be taken away. So that to me is a very sobering scripture. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, because on such the second death hath no power. And the tone of this presentation this afternoon was probably quite different than you would hear in most Christian congregations around the world. You know, it's, you've accepted Jesus, you're set. Things are good. You should be very, very happy. And I say, well, who's to say I'm not happy? I'm just a realist. And we realists can be happy, though not necessarily outwardly exuberant. To believe in Jesus is a great thing. It is a wonderful, wonderful gift from God, to believe in Jesus. But there is a scripture that I have always appreciated, and it shows us the twofold nature of believing in Jesus. And that scripture is found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And that seems quite an unusual proposition. It's been given unto you to believe on the Lord Jesus, and we think, marvelous. We have righteousness in him. We have our justification with God in him. A marvelous thing. And for many Christians, there would be the end of the tale of salvation. But we see something that goes far beyond that. We see that associated with belief in Jesus comes a process of sanctification. A process of living a life devoted to him, so that we can have that character likeness so crystallized in our mind and heart that by God's grace we could be trusted with the divine nature. Our introduction to Christ is that it has been given unto us to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And that seems to be a negative attachment to it, you know. You've just told me this wonderful news. It's been given to you to believe on Jesus. Thank you very much. Oh, and it's been given to you to suffer for his sake, too. But it's a favor. This is a great favor. The clue to that is in that verse, that word given. Strong's Dictionary number 5483, koritsomai, and I'm sure I have desecrated the Greek language. But the meaning of that word is to grant something as a favor. I'm going to do you a favor. And we can understand, yes, you've given it to me to believe in Jesus. That's a great favor. But how is it a great favor to tell me that I'm going to suffer for his sake as well? It is a great favor, and hopefully by the end of our presentation, we'll all come to agree with that idea more. Who will suffer? I'd like to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yes, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not most, not many, not the more advanced Christian, not the wealthy Christian, not the poor Christian. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And I appreciate Brother Russell's dealing with this in the fifth volume, in the Sign, Witness, and Seal of the Holy Spirit chapter. Now, if ever you're wondering, did God really accept my consecration? Is God really dealing with me? He gives a marvelous list of very logical questions to answer that lead you to say, well, yes, God is dealing with me. Some of those questions are so basic and yet so real. Did you ever make a consecration of yourself to the Lord? Yes, I did. Do you understand the Word of God? Yes, I do. Is it of your human will, your intellect, that you understand the Word of God? No, it's not. It's because God has granted me the blessing of opening my eyes and my ears, my heart, that I can understand. And another witness of having God's Spirit is that you are privileged to suffer persecution for the name of Jesus. That's an evidence of spirit begettal. That's an evidence that, yes, in fact, if you need some sort of a guarantee from God that you're His, and if you're suffering for righteousness' sake, that's a pat on the head from the Heavenly Father. That's an arm around the shoulder and a hug saying, yes, I am your Father. Yes, you are my child. We have a special thing here together, you and me. Christian suffering will be experienced by all the Lord's true followers. So if we have sufferings, we have a witness of the Spirit of God. In John 15, Jesus gave us these realistic words. I said I'm a realist, and I believe our Lord was too. John chapter 15, we'd like to read verses 17 through 20. John 15, 17 through 20. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours. So Jesus suffered persecution. And he tells us that the servant, us, is not above his Lord, Jesus. And if Jesus went through this process to attain to his position at the right hand of God the Father, we can reasonably expect that we will go through that process as well. The servant is not above his master. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 11 and 12. It is a faithful saying. In other words, here's something that you're about to read from the pen of the Apostle Paul that you can hang your hat on, as they say. This is a faithful saying. This is reality. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So far the scriptures have shown us that all who are the Lord's will suffer persecution. They can reasonably expect that to be so because Jesus suffered and he's the head of the body. He is our master. We are his servants. So we don't expect to be above him and sort of be off the hook. We are partakers of the sufferings of Christ with him. And it is a faithful saying, if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. And that begins to open up to us the reason for our Christian suffering. The Christian suffering that we go through is not so that God the Father can show you and show me how weak we are. So that he can show you and show me how grave, how serious our personal failings are. That is not at all why he sends suffering. Why he permits suffering. He permits suffering in our lives to help us grow. Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning with verse 7. If you endure disciplines, God is dealing with you as with sons. For what son is he whom a father disciplines not? But if you're without discipline and its attendant suffering, whereof all are partakers, then you are illegitimate. You're not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And I always appreciate Paul's attitude. He recognized that our Christian sufferings are something we might not immediately embrace. He says, no chastening for the present seems joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Why the sufferings? We have a hint that if we suffer, we shall reign. If we die with him, we shall live with him. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, offers us another very strong clue. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, Jesus lived with the Father in the heavens for countless years and in his presence. He knew what it meant to obey God. And he was obedient to God. when God made his plan of having a Savior come to earth to rescue mankind from their condition, Jesus was obedient and said, yes, I will do that. I will certainly do that. And yet, while he was here on earth, the scriptures tell us that's when he learned obedience. And how did he learn it? Well, certainly he knew the theory of obedience all the years of his life prior to his coming to the earth. But by suffering for righteousness' sake, by suffering the opposition of sinners against himself, by suffering at the hands of the religious leaders of the nation of Israel, and taking it all without violating the will or the law of God, Jesus learned obedience in that he crystallized it without a doubt in his heart and in his mind so that he would never, ever deviate from the divine will. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, begin to open up the concept of Christian suffering for us. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope will not disappoint us, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. We glory in tribulation. Why? Because we know that tribulation is going to work patience. And let patience have her perfect work. And if we allow patience to have its perfect work, we will gain experience. And as we experience the role of Christ and the law of God in our hearts, in our daily lives, our hope will come to life. Our hope will become more of a reality to us with every passing day. If we do not take what we think to be the theoretical body of knowledge of the Christian experience and try to live it, it will probably not be much more than that. Theory. If we live it, it becomes a vital, living, breathing part of our very being. Christian suffering is important. Examples. Our Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 12 and 13. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Jesus suffered outside the gate. In actuality, he suffered outside the gates of Jerusalem, didn't he? You know, we sing that hymn, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. Well, that's a nice hymn, but I don't think it's entirely accurate. You know, if the Romans crucified you, they were going to maximize that experience, not just get rid of you, but set a great example to everybody else. And so they would take those that were being crucified and put them like right at the main entrance to the city so everybody could see you. You know, it wasn't this little, you go off very privately and in a very dignified manner and die on the cross. It was right there with the crowds passing by and mocking him. And the rulers of the people standing off with pride and false indignation, assenting to his death. Jesus suffered ostracism from the religious leaders of his time and those of the people whose hearts were not with him. That's an example for us. The example also of Jesus in our theme text is very powerful as well. I'd like to look at the other account of that in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And you'll notice the difference. It's just one word. He said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. What is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him when the Son of Man shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels, I will be ashamed of him as well." And the word change there is that word daily. Every day when we wake up, we make a decision to live godly in Christ Jesus. Every day when we wake up, we acknowledge God's presence in our lives. Every day when we wake up, we put our complete trust in the Heavenly Father and say, "Lead me today. Give me the strength to glorify your name." I'd like to stop and make a little aside comment there, if I may. In our sufferings for the sake of Christ, in my sufferings for the sake of Christ, in some very difficult experiences that the Lord has permitted me to be exercised by, recently I found myself going to the Lord repeatedly, saying, "Just, Lord, give me the strength to endure. Lord, help me to endure. Lord, I feel that I'm on the verge of just collapsing. Help me to endure this." And then finally, I ask myself a question. What kind of prayer is that? It's a prayer of my flesh. Let me endure. That's my flesh saying, you know, I was so comfortable in the status quo that I had. Leave me alone and let me endure there. But we're not here to merely endure. So I changed my prayer. And I said, "Lord, I pray your grace to overcome." That's what a new creature wants to do. I don't want to endure. I don't want to call this a split decision or a no decision or anything of the sort. I want to be victorious. Lord, give me the victory. And when I began to pray, "Lord, give me the victory, help me to overcome," I began to make serious progress for the better in my experience. So I don't pray, "Help me endure anymore," Or actually, if my flesh starts to stick that in my prayers, I say, be quiet, and I don't let it come out. Lord, help me to overcome. We don't want to avoid suffering. And I'm sure that you are mature enough in your Christian life to have learned the value of suffering for Christ. I always look at the example of the apostles when they were arrested. That account is in Acts, the 5th chapter. We'll take a look at that. Acts, the 5th chapter. The apostles are arrested, and after much discussion, Gamaliel stands up and says, friends, if these men are doing the work of men, it will come to naught. But if they're doing God's work, nothing we can do will stop it. And so they all said, well, that's wisdom. So let's do this. They agreed, verse 40. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now, the beating they received wasn't like the beating that we used to get in school when I was a kid. They can't do that anymore. But that's my era, friends. The beating wasn't really severe, but it was just enough to embarrass you. But that wasn't the kind of beating you received in those days. You got a thorough lashing, very painful, bruising your body and probably releasing some blood as well. So that's the kind of beating that the apostles would have received. And then they were instructed by the religious leaders of Israel, don't speak anymore in this man's name. And so they left the presence of the religious leaders. And to go back to the brethren, they found the back alleyways, covered their heads, hung their heads in shame, and skulked in the shadows. No, of course not. And that's the point. This is what I love about that situation. This is what I love about their love for the Lord and their enthusiasm for His cause. They departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. It was a privilege granted to them, and they realized it. And daily in the temple, where the religious leaders would see them, once again, and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Philippians 3. Now, Paul's attitude in his sufferings for Christ's sake are a model for all of us. Philippians chapter 3. Verses 8 through 11. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have experienced the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And we all know Paul's credentials. Very well educated, very highly respected, a rising star in the ecclesiastical world of that era in Jewish history. He was a Roman citizen. Apparently his family had money. And all his achievements he counted but dung that he might win Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, that I may know the power of his resurrection, that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now here's the Apostle Paul. Wrote much of the New Testament for us. Had visions granted to him by the Lord far above all the rest of the apostles. You remember he was taken away to the third heaven and saw things that it wasn't lawful for him to report. But wasn't there a book? I'll ask Brother Todd this because he's read every book I think that's been written. Wasn't there a book, something like 5 Minutes in Heaven or something like that? The idea is if you spent 5 minutes, even 1 minute, with your eyes open in the heavens with the Lord, you would run your life for the rest of your life with great purpose. I think Paul had that kind of vision because over and over in his epistles he's giving us this type of enthusiasm, whatever it takes, if by any means I might attain to that. Our Christian suffering is not done in a vacuum. And that's not a scripture. But then again, it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You won't find the vacuum word in any modern translation I've seen. But 1 Corinthians 12. This marvelous knowledge that we have that in verse 12, as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is the Christ. By one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. And that is the mystery hidden from ages and generations. Verse 26. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And that's so true. And that's the verse that says we don't suffer in a vacuum. Because our brethren are aware of our sufferings. Their sufferings may not be in the same form as our sufferings. Because each member of the body is shaped in a different way by the hand of God. Each member of the body is formed for the purpose that God called it to. God hath set each member in the body as it has pleased him. And so if we aren't having the same experiences that our brethren are having, it doesn't mean that our Christian experience is invalid, it's just different. But if one member is suffering, we all suffer together with it, because the longer we're in the Christian way, the more we realize what kind of battles go on each day in the lives of our brethren. And the most active battleground for any and every Christian is right here. That's where the great battles are fought. If one member suffer, all the members suffer together with it. Verse 25. There should be no schism in the body. The members should have the same care one for another. Divisions in the body, I think, are the goal of the adversary. And divisions in the body are very unfortunate. and divisions in the body should not be. But they are. We remember the verse that tells us it is necessary that divisions come, that those which are approved among you may be made manifest. But it doesn't say divisions are good. It just said it is necessary that they will come. This verse, verse 25, tells us that schisms, divisions in the body, are not good. They shouldn't be there. And I think where we have differences of interpretation of prophecy, where we have differences on minor points of truth, and then of course it gets into what's the definition of a minor point of truth? I think we have to be very, very careful about how we treat the brethren who differ from us, and have to remember that they are members of the body as well. It would be a very, very serious thing to believe that we do not have to fellowship with that brother or that sister or that ecclesia because they differ with us on this point. And of course, you know, we can all get ourselves in a frame of mind that can take the most minor point and make it seem the most significant point. And you've heard this happen before. I've heard it at conventions and heard it in my travels, you know. Brother so-and-so does not believe this. And because he doesn't believe that, he can't believe this. And if he doesn't believe this, then, well, maybe he doesn't believe Jesus is really raised. And if he doesn't believe Jesus is raised, he doesn't believe the Bible's inspired. And if he doesn't believe the Bible's inspired and God wrote the Bible, he doesn't believe in God. So clearly, this brother is an atheist. It's so easy to go down that path. And I've done it myself. But by God's grace, I'm committed to not doing it anymore. There should be no schism in the body, because if one member suffers, all the members suffer together with it. You recall in Acts, the 9th chapter, Paul was going to Damascus to inflict some suffering on the members of Christ's body. And as he traveled, a light from the heavens burst upon him. He heard a thundering voice. He fell to the ground and heard the words, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" "Well, who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." How was Saul of Tarsus persecuting the glorified Jesus? His body. And when he persecuted his body members, Jesus felt it just as acutely as if it was being done to himself. And when we suffer, Jesus feels it just as acutely as it was being done to himself. You know that phrase in 1 Corinthians 12 where we are told the head cannot say to the feet, "I have no need of thee"? Who is the head of the body? Jesus. Who are the feet of the body these long centuries, 2,000 years down the line? Us today. So we don't want to think, oh, you know, that was 2,000 years ago, our relevancy is greatly diminished, our Lord doesn't care so much. But that scripture tells us the head cares about the feet, and that if we do it unto one another, he feels it just as acutely as if it's being done to himself. That should give us a very sobering perspective. And it also is an amazing thing, too. You know, we read Christ is not one but many, and think of that. When Christ is revealed to mankind, it will be Jesus, yes, but also those associated with him in glory, his body members. And who better to come and rule and heal and bless and teach mankind than this Christ, that is composed of the life experiences of 144,001 of God's saints. Our Lord Jesus Himself, in that He feels our sufferings, takes to Himself those sensibilities and those realities of our experiences, and He brings them to bear on the situation also. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 17. This one used to puzzle me because of the tense of the language there. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. And I said, wait a minute. Shouldn't that read, for as He was, so are we in this world? But apparently the reading is correct. As He is, so are we in this world. And that's true. Jesus is still in the world through you and through me. He still lives in this world. I'd like to close with a thought that is precious to me as we meet together with the Lord's people and have the opportunity to travel around the world. It's in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 8 and 9, with the emphasis on verse 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And that's true. Your brethren that are in the world are suffering the same afflictions that you are suffering for righteousness' sake. I'm always amazed to see in the newspaper those young men and women who finish a tour of duty in Afghanistan or Iraq. They come home and they sign up for another tour and they go back. And they don't go back because they enjoy carrying a rifle and shooting at people. They don't go back because they enjoy being shot at or have bombs blown up around them. They go back because their brothers and sisters are there. They go back because the thought of being here while their friends are in the trenches fighting the good fight, they can't stand the thought of that. And in this memorial season, I cherish that I can't stand the thought of abandoning the Lord's brethren. The same afflictions are being accomplished in our brethren around the world. We stand with them shoulder to shoulder. Let us never, ever give up or turn away from our privilege of suffering with Him.